Let's all stand as we read God's word together. In the book of 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and following. In the book of 1 John, as we continue our series, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, and this is what the word of God says. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Praise be to God for the reading of His word. You may all sit down. As we continue our series, sorry about that. So John returns to his familiar theme of God's love. The greatest demonstration of God's love happened where? Where did God show His love for us? At the cross. Where the Father sent His Son to atone for whose sins? For our sins. Now, on the basis of this infinite, undeserved love, God's children should be marked by love for their brothers and sisters in Christ. So the last time we were together looking at 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, we saw his emphasis, the apostle's emphasis again, being on the confession that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and He is from God. We see that in verse 2 of 1 John chapter 4. And now the apostle John immediately moves to the subject of love. Again, this is a repeated theme here in this book. The expression of self-giving commitment to one another in the church, of caring for one another in tangible ways, of seeking to advance the best interests of others. This is the kind of love that you and I will be talking about. And so, being able to show and display and manifest this love to one another in the bonds of Christian fellowship. Now, why would the apostle John move from this discussion of faith, our believing in the truth of God's word about who Jesus is, immediately to the issue of love? How are they connected is the question here in this passage. If you look back in chapter 3, if you turn your Bible just to your left there in chapter 3, verse 23. And this is what the Word of God says. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. So you see, one way that we are connected, that they are connected, he summarized the New Testament call of the Christian life in this way, as we have read in verse 23. Now, isn't it interesting to see the Apostle John summarize the call of Christian life, the call of Christian experience to believing in who Jesus Christ is? In accordance with the scripture and loving one another in the bonds of Christian fellowship in accordance with scripture. And we see in verse 23 of chapter 3, in what we are to do, in what we're called to do as brothers and sisters is to what? What is a church? to love one another. Let that ring to you. The scripture repeatedly calls us to love one another. And this is a constant call. And so John has repeatedly in this book been concerned not only to call us to faith, not only to call us to trust, not only to call us to believe in who God says about Christ. He's calling us to believe, to be able to what? To have this mutual love. For John, you cannot love without the truth. And the truth is unto our love of one another. So often today, a wedge is driven between those two things. You know, people will say, oh, we need to stop talking about all this doctrine, all this teaching, and guess what? Love one another. Church is so important for us to know the truth. Just like what John is saying, you cannot love without the truth. This is how you and I are able to love. If you and I are to define love, what would you say? Years ago, someone said from our church, love is the husband's name. Right? That's like a long time ago, maybe 7 years ago. Right? What is love? Right? I'm sure you could think of what it means to you. But see, I want us to really understand what the meaning of love from the perspective of the scripture. As far as John is concerned, you cannot love like God calls you to love if you do not embrace the doctrine of God's word, and the doctrine of God's word has not fashioned its purpose in your heart until you have a love for God and love for one another. This scripture, this truth, this doctrine that you and I are talking about, it is the very word of God. This is the truth that we go to. So for John, you see the truth and love go hand in hand. See, when people say, stop about your doctrine, stop talking about your Bible, stop talking about your truth, just love me. We cannot truly love others, right? If we don't know what love is from the truth of God. Because again, church, the truth and love goes hand in hand. They go together. And they cannot be separated without damage to one to the other. So John is known to us as the apostle of love. We've been reminded over and over in this book. It is a subject that he can get away with. He keeps circling around to it. And this is what we've seen in this letter. So the first thing I want us to see is this. Love has its origin in God. Point number one. Love has its origin in God in verse 7 through 8. So the first point in verse 7, the sub point is this. Loving others give evidence we have been born of God. Loving others give evidence we have been born of God. See, John repeated his call to believers, to Christians. He says, his dear friends, to continue to love one another in chapter 3, verse 10 through 18, and also in verse 23. Such love does not come naturally for humans. We are not born with it. Neither can we learn it. Believers receive God's love only through the Holy Spirit. Make that. Write that down. Right? Believers receive God's love only through the Holy Spirit. The praise, anyone who loves is born of God. That's not an underestimate the relationship with God that's given to anyone who simply knows how to love. Only those who have experienced a new birth. Okay, listen to this. Only those who have experienced a new birth are able to have the love described in this passage. Right? If you have been born of God, if you have confessed Christ as your Savior and Lord, you know what this love is. You know how to manifest, you know how to display this love that the Bible speaks of. Again, if you have experienced the new birth, according to John chapter 1, so turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So that's a new birth. It's divinely what? Given. It cannot be attained by heritage. It cannot be attained by an act of human will. It has absolutely nothing to do with human planning. It comes from God as what? As a gift. Something that you and I need to be thankful for. See, my children will not become Christian because I'm a Christian. That is something that they have to receive themselves. They're not automatically a follower of Christ because their parents are believers or followers of Jesus Christ. They are sinners when they were born, as we were. Right? It is something that it is not passed on. It is something that it is given as a gift to each every one of us. So those who have received this gift are endowed with the nature of God and thereby become partakers of the divine love. This agape love. This self-sacrificing kind of love. Love for fellow Christians provide proof of spiritual birth and relationship with God. In addition, John says, anyone who loves knows God. So this speaks of an ongoing knowledge. It says getting to know God. It is a continual or growing spiritual knowledge based on actual experience of God in your life. Biblical love finds its origin where? In God. So when you say love is Alan, that's false, right? Where Jules could say love is Michael, that's not it. Right? Here, biblical love finds its origin where? In God. He is the source, an infinite spring of divine kindness and care. From him, Christians can draw and find refreshment both for themselves and for others. Unfortunately, we often neglect this marvelous resource and attempt to summon up human love from the depths of our own imperfect hearts. This kind of love not only runs out quickly, but also lacks the purity and vitality of love that has come straight from God. See, if you are having a difficult time loving someone who is not exactly lovable, listen to this. If some of you here right now, or even watching online, if you for some reason you're having difficulty, you as a follower of Christ, you as you confess Christ as your Lord and Savior, as you have received this new birth, right? If you're having a difficult time loving someone who is not exactly lovable, revisit the source of love. Can I say that? If for some reason, in your heart of hearts, you're having difficulty to love someone who is so difficult to love, then you need to revisit the source of love. And who is that? God himself. We all need to do that. Contemplating his love for us, though we don't deserve it, enables us to love others. So this is what we and I need to begin with. For some reason you're having difficulty to love your brother or a close friend or even an enemy. It is for you to what? To contemplate, church. Contemplate, think of God's love for you. So if you're having difficulty having and building a relationship with so-and-so, go back to your relationship with God. Revisit of who he is in your life. Do you deserve God's love? We don't deserve God's love. But yet he enables us to love others. Remembering Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross helps us show kindness and generosity to others. He provides an abundant supply of love long after your reserves have been depleted. When we say God is love, we must never think his love is more important than his other attributes. See, this is where a lot of people really get confused. All they remember is that, oh, God is love. Oh, love is from God. Can I tell you this, though? Even though we know so much about God's love, right? But not a lot of people know what God's love is from the scripture. Okay? One thing that you and I need to consider, we must never think that his love is more important than any other of his attributes, his characteristics. The doctrine of God's simplicity tells us God's love never operates apart from his holiness, apart from his mercy, apart from his justice, apart from his omnipotence, omniscience, or any other attribute. This tells us it is loving to seek justice and demand holiness, though we never do so at the expense of mercy. So in this point in verse 7, what's this look like for us? You and I need to ask the Lord to help us learn how to apply his love to every situation you face. Amen? That would be an application for us, church. It's something I want to challenge you. If you are having difficulty of loving others, pray. Ask the Lord to help you to learn, to relearn how to apply, how to live out this love, whatever situation you find yourself in. Because it has to start to revisit your love that God has displayed upon you. Verse 8. The second sub-point, it says, loving others give evidence we know God. Loving others give evidence we know God. A person who does not love other Christians has never known God. The Greek verb for know is in the aorist tense, thereby indicating that this person not only does not know God, but now has never known him. So the statement, God is love, ought not to be turned around to say love is God or watered down to God is loving, as if this were just one of God's attributes, as you have said earlier. Rather, love is God's very essence. It is not one of God's many activities, right? Instead, all of his activities are saturated with love. When God disciplines or teaches, for example, he does so with love. So when you are experiencing discipline in your life from God, whatever discipline that may be, right? Just think about, look back in how God disciplined you in the past. Don't just look at it that God was mean. He disciplines us with love. Right? I mean, there are times as parents, I don't know about you, right? Have you disciplined your children, right, without love? The last time you disciplined your children, did you discipline them with love? Because you love them. And God does that to us. He disciplines us. He teaches us. And he does that with love. And conversely, because he loves, he disciplines and teaches. Because he is love, he can do nothing without love. So the biblical definition of God's love is more radical than we often imagine. But for those people here, the historical context, the people that John, the Apostle John, was dealing with, the Gnostics, troubling John's original audience, would have thought it made God too personal. Today, many affirm the truth, God is love, but live as if the Bible did not demand us to love even the most unlovable in Luke chapter 6, verse 32 to 36. Luke chapter 6. others react at the fact that God reserves a special love for his people alone in Romans chapter 9, verse 13, to the people of Israel. Yet if we are truly to reflect God's character with self-sacrifice, we must love Christ's people and strive to show love even to those unworthy, if both inside and outside the church. So John, the Apostle John, has already described God's absolute nature as light in chapter 1, verse 5 of 1 John. So here he describes him as love. Anyone in whom God dwells reflects his character. Listen to that. Anyone in whom God dwells reflects his character. To claim to know God while failing to love others is a false claim. It is just as false as claiming to know God who is light yet still living in darkness in chapter 1, verse 6 of 1 John. The world, with its shallow and selfish view of love, has turned these words around and contaminated the common understanding of love. The world thinks that love is what makes a person feel good and that it's all right to sacrifice moral principles and others' rights in order to obtain such love. But that is the opposite of real love, and that is selfishness. Real love is holy, just, perfect, like God. Who those who truly know God will love as He does. That's a challenge for us, church. Listen to that. Those who truly know God will love as He does. Man, now this is a point where we question ourselves, how do I love others? How am I loving my brothers and my sisters? How am I loving those who are inside and outside of the church? How am I displaying God's love? If we truly have become partakers of this nature, as it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, and increasingly reflect God's holy and loving character, then we have no choice but to love other people, especially fellow believers. As John is addressing these people here in the book of 1 John. Our transformed hearts will certainly respond to God's call that we love others as He loves us. Has your heart been transformed by the grace of God? Then, how are you responding to God's call of loving others? We will endeavor to love if we have been born of God. And we will repent when we find ourselves not loving as He has commanded. Right, here's a great opportunity for us churches to, when we analyze our heart, when we examine our hearts, as He has commanded us, when was the last time that we repented for not loving others? Have you done that lately? And what an opportunity for us church to really recognize this. All people believe that love is important, but they usually think of love as what? As feeling, right? In reality, love requires a choice and an action, right? Everyone wants to listen and hear 1 Corinthians chapter what? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? What is this called? They call this as the love chapter, right? But if you really look at it from a context, right? I mean, look, when we read this passage in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, listen to this, right? And this is not about feeling, right? This is about action, about doing something. It is a choice, and it is something that you need to what? To act upon. So listen to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Where's the feeling in that? Love is patient and kind. If I'm going to display love, is I need to be what? I need to be patient with my spouse. I need to be patient with my children. And it is also kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. God is the source of our love. He loved us enough to sacrifice His Son for us, for you, and for me. So Jesus gives us the example of what it means to love. Everything He did in life and death was supremely, supremely loving. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to love. He lives in our hearts and makes us more and more like Christ. God's love always involves a choice and an action. Our love should be like His. See, the next time you read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, it is something that you need to what? You need to act upon. It's an action. It's a call for you to do so. So the question is, how well do you display your love for God in the choices you make and the actions you take? For point number one, and here's a challenge for us. What does it really look like for us? How well do you display your love for God in the choices you make and the actions you take? Point number two, verse 9 through 10. Love is seen in the atoning death of Jesus. I love that. Verse 9 and 10. And it says there, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love. Now, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for us. Stop there for a minute. Let that passage ring in your heart. When you and I start defining what love is, look to what God has done and what He has given us. So in verse 9, God sent His Son that we might live. So we read in these two verses that we see God's love preeminently in His sending of Jesus for our what? For our redemption. That's beautiful. God's love for us does not rest on any account of our own loveliness. In fact, God loves us despite the fact we were not all lovely. We were sinners by nature, deserving only His what? We deserve His wrath. Despite of all of this, God loved us and sent Jesus to be a propitiation for our sins. So if you look back to chapter 2, right? In 1 John chapter 2, it says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for us only, but also for the sins of the whole world. To satisfy His justice and turn His wrath away from us. That's what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Believers must not only say that they love. Love must be shown by their what? By their actions. And this is what we see through Jesus Christ. This only follows God's example, for He showed His love by a very clear and definite action. The Greek philosophy at the time of John's writing asserted that the highest form of love back then when John was writing was this, was love for that which was worthy of being loved. But if God is love, and if His sending of Jesus is a supreme example of His love, then we see the highest form of love is to love the unlovely. That's what God did through Jesus Christ. Moreover, as Jesus is God and sacrificed Himself for us, we can see we love as God loves only when we are willing to sacrifice ourselves. we can see we love as God loves only when we are willing to sacrifice ourselves. When was the last time you made a sacrifice for others? Or do you pick and choose who to love? Turn with me to John chapter 3, verse 16. I know you're familiar with that passage, right? A lot of people can memorize this passage. But I want you to turn there and really read it to yourself. When we look at this point number two, when we talk about sacrificing ourselves, this may involve giving up our lives. In John 3:16 says, look, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It does mean we freely give of ourselves in deeds of self-denial, but to those who are seemingly unworthy of such love. That's what Christ did. This verse, like no other, the basic message of the gospel. It is the good news in a nutshell. God showed how much he loved us by sending his only son into the world so that we might have what? That we might have what? Why did God send Jesus Christ into the world? That you may have what? Free from your, be free and have all this happiness in your life? And have good feeling about things? Why did God send his son to die for our sins? That we may have what? We may have eternal life. That's very clear. That we may have eternal life through him. God so dearly loved all the people in the world that he was willing to give his one and only son, as we read in John chapter 3, verse 16. Who gave his life so that no one would have to perish, but rather would be given eternal life simply by believing in him. Did you hear that? By simply believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The great proof of God's love, as well as the motive for our love, is that he sent his only Son, who is life, so that we could live through him. Subpoint 2 in verse 10, God sent his Son that he might die. Of all the different kinds of love, God's love is what? Agape, right? Love is the truest. As was mentioned here, Greek has four words to depict four different kinds of love, right? Eros in Greek for sexual passion, eros, erotic, right? Storge for family devotion. The love that you have for your family is called storge. The third one is that love for friendship, philos, phileo. And of course, agape, for loving kindness. That's the kind of love that we're talking about here. This fourth word, agape, was used exclusively to John to characterize God's love. So when we read this section, this passage, it's repeated love over how many times you read love in this passage? Right? Count it while you're listening. See, and this is and John is not just simply talking about erotic love or phileo love. He's talking about agape love, God's love. So this love, it speaks of compassion. It speaks of regard or kindness and unselfishness. This kind of love motivated God to send his son to the world to die for undeserving sinners like you and me. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. The love relationship was initiated by God. People had nothing to do with it. How could we? All people were totally dead to God, dead in trespasses and sins. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. This was my reading this morning in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh." So the love relationship was initiated by God. Right? He loved us even though we were what? Totally unworthy of His love. When you read that passage in Ephesians chapter 2, what do you see? Do you see yourself? He loved us so much. John continued that He sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The supreme manifestation of God's love was demonstrated in sending His Son to die in order to take away the sins of all who believe. By removing sin, God removed the barrier between Him and His people. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Just to the left of your Bible. Romans 5, 1 and 2. And this is what the Word of God says. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. Ephesians 2, verse 18, and the Word of God says, "For through Him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So that He could live with His people, and that you and I could live with Him. And this is what God did for us. The Greek word for sacrifice is a noun form of the verb here, which is it means to appease, to atone. Nothing sinful or evil can exist in God's presence. He is absolute goodness. He cannot overlook, condone, or excuse sin as though it never happened. See, God loves people, but His love does not make Him morally careless. Those who trust in Christ, however, will not have to bear the penalty for their sins. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. They will be cleared by His atoning sacrifice in Romans chapter 5, verse 18. How many of you, as couples, have debated many times who loved first? Right? Who loved first? Right? So you as husband and wife, just look at yourself, or even for those who are online, right? Who said, "I love you" first? Right? And then in front of your friends, your husband may say, "Oh, she did it." Right? She was the first one to say, "I love you." But John makes it clear that when it comes to a person's relationship with God, there's no question about who made the first move. Who made the first move? Did Michael make the first move? Right? In this passage before us, who made the first move? God. God did. God loved first. He initiated not in response to our overtures, not because we were lovable or deserving. In fact, the opposite church is true. The Apostle Paul observed in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. I love this. This was our opening from our worship songs, right? In Romans 5, 8, "While we were still sinners," finish the sentence, "Christ died for us." Say it again. "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is the mystery of mercy, the miracle of grace. God chose to love a race of rebels and prodigals. It is this kind of love that believers are called to share with the world. Imagine the impact that Christian could have by letting God fill us with His unconditional redemptive love, a love that actually pursues evildoers until they stop running, then blesses then. And the world needs to hear this today. Amen? With all the things, with all the chaos that's happening in the world today, they need to hear the biblical definition of love. The presence of sin means it will be difficult at times to give of ourselves. Even to those we think deserve our love. This biblical teaching is indeed radical. It's radical, church. It really asks us out of our comfort zone. It's really to show that we need to respond to others who are unlovable, who does not deserve to be loved. But we have to do that because this is how God showed His love. The challenge before us is this: we need to trust God for the wisdom and courage to love an unbeliever. Then take a step of faith to do a concrete loving act of that person. The presence, again, church, of sin, it's really challenging for us. Because of sin, it's difficult for us to love the way God loves. We must love even the unlovely and do so even if it means denying yourself. Can we do that? Are we able to do that? Look at the relationships in your life and consider what you must deny yourself in order to love to love an unlovely person. So, what does this really look like for us today? So, write this down. Think about it. Consider the relationship that you have in your life. What you must deny yourself in order to love the person that you're having difficulty to love. Then begin to take steps to love that person and find a friend to hold you accountable for doing so. Amen? So there is something that you and I need to do. We're not just looking at this in a theological and a doctrinal sense. There is something that you and I need to do. What does this really look like for me today? Begin somewhere to take a step of faith. Then share that. If you have difficulty of loving your sibling, your aunt, your uncle, whoever, your spouse, right? Then get someone, share your burden to others so that they can keep you accountable. In verse 11 and 12, love is perfected in us when we love others. In verse 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. So love is perfected in us when we love others. Verse 11. The point there is God's love for us inspires us to love others. God's supreme love is the motive of believers' love for one another. If God so loved us, we also ought to what? Love one another. Right? Because believers are born of God, they should resemble their Father who is what? Who is love. How are we resembling God? Right? When you think about this passage, right? So love is perfected in us when we love others. I mean, do you get inspired to love others when you look at how God loves you? And the way God loves others? As you grow in appreciation of God's love, your love for God and for other Christians will grow as well. The way God loves people sacrificially, unselfishly, completely provides the example for how believers should love each other. Those who have seen and experienced God's love ought to not be able to return to a life of selfishness and greed because they are transformed and can love others as God loves. Man, when we really think about how we truly experience God's love for us, then we should not be selfish. If truly our lives have been transformed by the grace of God, we should be able to love others as God loves. In verse 12, our love for others brings His love to perfection. No one has ever seen God reiterates what John wrote in the prologue to his gospel in John chapter 1, verse 18, which recalls what God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 33, verse 20. Moses wanted to see God's glory, but he was not allowed to because, as God explained, no human can see God and live. John may have made this statement to refute some of the false teachers who may have been claiming to have seen God in visions. John chapter 6, verse 46. Turn with me there real quick. John 6, verse 46. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. What do we see there? In that passage, it really shows us Jesus as saying that no one has seen the Father except he who is of God. This one has seen the Father. If no one has ever seen God, then how can people ever know him? In his gospel, the Apostle John explained in John chapter 1, verse 18, God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Only the Son, who is himself God, has seen God and can communicate his glory to humanity. Jesus completely expresses God in human form. Thus, he has revealed God to us. Some people enjoy being with others. They make friends with strangers easily and always are surrounded by many friends. Other people are shy and reserved. They have a few friends but are uncomfortable talking with people they don't know and mingling in crowds. Shy people don't need to become extroverts in order to love others. This passage isn't saying how many people to love, but how much to love the people we already know. Our job is to love faithfully the people God has given us to love. Whether there are 2 or 200 of them, this is what you and I need to do, is to be able to love them faithfully, right? And sometimes you're looking for others to love, and yet God has brought people in your life to love. If God sees that we are ready to love others, He will bring them to us. No matter how shy you are, you don't need to be afraid of the love commandment. God provides the strength to do what He asks, right? And this is what when we're talking about sharing the gospel, when we're talking about sharing the good news, we're having difficulty, and it really has to start of how to love others. For us to be able to really proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, we need to have compassion, this love that God has for us to be able to really proclaim the good news of Christ. Then thus, we need to be praying for them. You may have a co-worker who's hard or difficult to deal with. But if you're asking God to transform your heart so that you can share the goodness of Christ to others, maybe you need to start doing that. Maybe you need to start responding to that love commandment. You see, God provides the strength to do what He asks. And when it comes to sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and that's what we're called to do, right? I mean, when you remember Christ was up in sharing the good news, and He's up there in the hill and saying, look, He opens His eyes and people are harassed, right? They were lost. And He had compassion on them because these people are lost. No one was leading them. Can I tell you that God has brought people in your life to share the good news, amen? That could be your classmates, that could be your co-workers, that could be your professor, your instructors, whoever. Could be your next door neighbor, right? And you're wondering, where do I need to go to share the good news? Look at the people that God has already put next to you. Share the good news. Share that love to others. The apostles and many of the early believers had the privilege of seeing God in human form as the man Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 1 through and 3. Nothing less, having never seen Jesus, believers still love him. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, 1 Peter 1, 8 says, they cannot claim to love Jesus whom they have never seen, however, while despising other believers who belong to him. Evidently, John wrote this to expose the false teachers who had left the fellowship. They claimed to love God but had disregard for some of God's children. Through the Holy Spirit, God lives. God lives in Christians. He was present on earth and in His Son, and at the time He could be seen. Jesus Christ can no longer be seen on earth in bodily form because He returned where? To heaven. Yet He can be seen through believers' love for one another. How will Jesus be made manifest? How can lost people see Jesus Christ, that He is real? When we say that, oh, we want to make much of Jesus Christ, and how will that happen? It is in how we love one another. In how we are living out this God's love that we see in the Scripture. Our love for God grows when we see this in action. How are we displaying the love of God? When believers love one another, the invisible God reveals Himself to others through them, and His love is made complete. Right? And this is how people will see God. Right? And people and they're all wondering, they're questioning, how do I see God? They're going to see God. They're going to see Christ in how you and I were. Display love to others. If you look back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, you'll see one way that they're connected. He summarized the New Testament call again, church, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. What a blessing for us to really see in how God really works and in every one of us. It is for us to really understand where we stand at this very moment, in how we are living out this gospel truth in each and every one of us. Not just here in our church, but also outside of this building. It is a call for us, church, to really manifest His love, as it says there in verse 23 of chapter 3. Love one another. Father, we thank You for this time that You've given us. Indeed, I have prayed in the beginning, oh, how much we love You. God, is that really true about us? In light of what we have seen and heard from this passage, and how much You loved us by sending Your Son to die for our sins, we were undeserved of that, Lord. We were so unworthy of receiving Your gift, but yet you love us so much that You gave Your Son to die for our sins so that we may have eternal life. Thank You. God, may we stop and really consider where we are when it comes to how much we really love You. We need to revisit. If we're struggling, if we're having difficulty of loving others, God, we need to stop and think in how much You loved us and how You gave Your Son for us. Oh God, especially in the world that we live in today, God, I pray for us as believers that we would truly manifest, that we would live out this truth of what it looked like to love as God loves. Lord, may we start within our own household. here in our church, if for some reason we're having difficulty of loving our brothers and our sisters, convict our hearts. May we come before you in humility, and that we would repent of our own sins when it comes to not loving our brothers and sisters the way they ought to be loved. God, even people who are out there, who have hurt us, who have caused pain and suffering emotionally, psychologically, in all of these things, Lord, as followers of Christ, I pray, Father, that we would find in our hearts, Lord, to forgive, because you have forgiven us. Lord, I pray for the working of your Spirit who indwells in each every one of us. Lord, I pray that we will not be selfish, that we will not hold back the love that you have displayed, that you have given to us, that we would manifest this love through our actions. Show us, Lord, what that love really looks like. So, Father, as we think about this, we think about this in a way, Lord, to humble ourselves. So grant us a humble heart to come before the throne of grace, even as we continue in an attitude of prayer. So we pray for all these things. In the precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.